My freshman year of high school, we, the Marcellus Wildcats, were playing the Lawton Blue Devils. I could not believe the first time I heard my name. It's Chris High for 7 yards, Chris High for 5 yards. It was awesome. All the cheerleaders were hearing my name. The 100 people at the game, they were hearing my name. I felt like a star. I felt so important. And then when I played on defense, I was even good on defense. Like, Chris High tackle, Chris High tackle. What's most amazing about this is I had never set foot on a football field up to that point. I'd never got into a game. What was even more amazing about that moment was I hadn't gotten into this game either. The announcer had switched my name with Mark Affman, and he was a pretty good athlete. But man, I loved hearing my name. I loved it. It was awesome. Hearing your name is literally causing a chemical reaction inside your brain. Feel-good hormones such as dopamine and serotonin are released into your brain when your ears encode that your name has just been said. This burst of excitement makes people happy and sends unconscious signals of empathy and trust and compassion to the unconscious brain. When you state somebody's name, whether you are presenting them with an award or saying, hey, in the hallway, you are creating an energy force. According to a human behavior expert, Dale Carnegie, remember that a person's name is to be that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. If you want to show that you care, whether it be a new friend or a boss that who interviewed you, dropping their name mid-conversation will definitely send a spark of interest from you to that person. In the game of life, does God know your name? I don't mean does he know the world's name. I mean does he know your name? Does he know who you are? Have you ever heard him tug at your heart and convict you of an attitude or to check your pride? Call you to follow him or take this huge risk? Today we are celebrating the resurrection. The resurrection means that he's alive. But the question is, does he ever think about you? Does he know you? And if he does, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Let's check it out. We're going to go to all the way back to the beginning of Easter, or the Easter weekend. And as we do, it's important to note, this is a real story about real people. This is not something somebody made up. We're going to talk about Pilate, who was a leader. He's a real human person in history. We're going to talk about Jesus. He's a real person in history. And as we do, let's start with what was happening when they had brought Jesus before Pilate. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Mockery, despised, disrespect. And Pilate did all of this torture at this point. He just did it to satisfy the Jews. Then he brings him back out and he tells the Jews, hey, I don't see anything wrong with him. I don't think he's broken any rules. I don't think he's broken the law. He doesn't deserve to be punished. And these are the religious leaders. These are the people that at that time in history said, we represent God. We are the closest to God. You follow us. We follow God. And they brought Jesus out before him, and they said, and as soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The betrayal. Then he takes him back, and he's gonna interact with him again, and Pilate begins to ask him questions about who he is and what's going on here, and Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus reminds them, I am here because I choose to be here. Not because you're all powerful. Matter of fact, you got your power from me. I'm here because I choose to be. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So then Pilate hands him back over to the soldiers. So the soldiers take charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic, it's called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, the most cruel, torturous way that you can die. Then it goes on to explain what happened on the cross, and as he hung on the cross, and his life is ebbing away, and all that happened in that process, and he comes to the end, and he says this. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." So there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament where God said, the Messiah is coming, and this is what's going to happen. And there's a lot of detail and pieces to it. And when you read through the New Testament, you hear, they'll say, oh, this happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. It means, okay, exactly what God said was going to happen, that's what happened. Exactly what God says happened, that's what happened. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to give up my life. And he gave up his spirit. This is where you are part of the story. This is where I'm part of the story. You see, why did Jesus do this? He said he was there of his choice. Why did he do this? He did this so he could take upon my sin and your sin. God is a just God. He's a good God. A good God will always punish sin. He's just. He's righteous. He has wrath. Wrath is his anger, which demands that justice be done. Another place in the scriptures it said, Jesus became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Why did Jesus do this? He did this so I wouldn't have to pay and you wouldn't have to pay for your sin. Your sin was punished at this very moment. We're part of the story. That's just a piece of what we're going to talk about today. That's not the main thing we're after. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb. So, okay, so then he dies. They take him down. They put him in the tomb. And they roll the stone over in front of the tomb. Peter and John come to check it out. Somebody had moved the stone. They can't find Jesus. They're looking for him. It's interesting. They don't think he's risen from the dead. Even though Jesus told them he was going to, they don't see Jesus that way yet. And so they're looking for him. They're looking for his body. Now Mary comes. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away." This is someone who had followed Christ, who'd come to know who he was, loved him dearly, honored him dearly, but didn't think he had risen from the dead. She just wanted to go honor his memory. She said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. This happened a number of times after Jesus rose from the dead. People would meet him, but they didn't recognize him. He asked her, this is Jesus asking her, "Woman, why are you crying? What is it you're looking for?" Mary was looking for a dead man. She was trying to find his body. When you seek Jesus, who are you looking for? When someone talks about Jesus, what comes to your mind? Who are you looking for? Is he, okay, Jesus is God, so he's out there somewhere and he's far, far away? Is Jesus a myth? He's a great idea, something that may, some people say he's an example. He's a great example. That allows us to kind of change him into whatever we want him to be, kind of any given moment. Maybe he's an idea, right? Just this great principle. Maybe you see him as a nice man, a gentleman. Maybe you see him as a teacher. He had some really wise things to say. Or a prophet, somebody who says what God says. But our question today is this. Do you know him? Does he know you? Does Jesus, who rose from the dead, does he know you? What does Jesus know about you? Well, first of all, he knows you're constantly asking, will I ever be good enough? Will I ever be good enough? Interview any mom at any time. If you can see into their heart, Jesus can. He knows they're constantly asking themselves, am I good enough, mom? Am I a good enough mom? Am I a good enough mom? Am I good enough at this? Almost always the answer is no. For little glimpses, they're like, I'm a good mom. Dads. Now, dads sometimes ask, am I a good enough dad for mom? But other times they ask, am I a good enough dad? You have your career. You walk into work. And the rest of us watch you and we're like, wow, you are something else. You're so confident. You seem to have the right answers. You're making good money. But Jesus knows every day you're asking, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? And it doesn't seem to matter how much success you have, not enough. It's not enough. We can do this with lots of things. We do this with our friends. Am I a good enough friend? Almost anything and everything in our lives, we go, am I good enough? We do a dieting. Like, am I good enough? You're constantly working on all these things. We measure who we are. Jesus knows this about you. You may say, well, I don't even believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter that you don't believe in Jesus. He knows you. He knows all about you. And he knows all about your conscience. And you say, I don't even believe in the Bible. I don't believe in that stuff. Okay, fine. You still have a set of rules that you've made up. You've had a set of things that you've made up. If a person does this and this and this, they're a good person. And if they do these things, they're a bad person. You made the rules and you don't keep them. You make promises, and you determine things, and you don't keep them. Now, we don't know that. He knows that. He knows what's going on inside of your heart. He knows you. He knows you're constantly asking that question. He knows you're worried about the future. He knows you're constantly making decisions today, worried about how you can control the future tomorrow. How do I make it work out tomorrow? He knows that you know you can't. You can try. But you can't get rid of it. You're always worried about the future. He knows that there's this hole in your heart where you want to have purpose and you want to have meaning. You want to know that you're fulfilling your potential. You want to know those things. He knows. Pretty modern times today, the self-image movement, it's really big to teach you. Listen, you're a 10. You're a 10. You're definitely a 10. And so somebody asks you, hey, how are you? Like, 0 to 10, why are you? I'm a 10. Jesus knows inside you're going, I hope I make it to 5. I'm not telling you that Jesus is going, you're a five. I'm telling you Jesus knows what's going on in your heart. He knows you. He also knows you're asking, how do I get to heaven? You're constantly asking, how do I get to heaven? You're like, no, I don't really ask that. I don't even believe in heaven. Really? Do you get really upset over social justice? Do you see things on the news and your stomach turns and you're like, that's not fair. We got to do something about that. Yeah, that's because you want justice. You know what heaven is? Perfect justice. Maybe you're concerned about the environment and you're concerned about the earth and you get really upset. You don't just have like plastics and garbage. Like if we came to your house, you had like 13 different cans, man. You got it all lined up. You're gonna make it right. Did you know that in heaven, God recreates, regenerates the earth? All of the beauty and all of the nature and all that you want to restore. Did you know that's heaven? You're constantly asking, how do I get to heaven? You want to be fair. That's heaven. But for most of us, we just want our families to get along. We want people to love each other. We want to be able to get along. That's heaven. That's what heaven is. You're advertised based on heaven. Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. Heaven. Coca-Cola. Just choose happiness. What are they selling? Heaven. Airbnb. Belong anywhere, anytime. Diamonds are forever. Why do we care about forever? Heaven. American Express. Don't live life without it. Why? Because you're going to miss out on life. What is heaven? Real life all the time. What does Jesus say? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest no one boast. How do I get to heaven? It's a gift. Will I ever be good enough? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus knows you're lost. He knows you're looking for heaven. That's a gift. Another thing that Jesus knows is you're constantly asking this question. Do I have to give anything up? Do I have to give anything up? Human beings, whenever they interact with God, that's their first question. Whoa. What do you want from me? What do you want? What's the deal here? What do you want? What's the answer? Do you have to give up your house? Give up your spouse? Give up your kids? Give up your career? Give up your fancy clothes? Vacation to Cancun? Nope. You have to give up something that's far more valuable. The answer is yes, you do have to give up something. You have to give up your pride. And your ego. Jesus knows. When you say, what do I have to give up? Jesus says, you have to give up your pride and your ego. You have to give up your secrets. Not just the secrets of what you've done. You got to come clean about what you've done and who you are. You got to give up the secrets about what's been done to you and the lies that have developed because of that. He knows about these secrets. You have to give up your opinions. What do you mean? Most of us relate to Jesus and God this way. Well, this is what I believe about God. This is what I think God thinks. This is what I think God feels. This is what I think. You're going to give that up. Why? Because Jesus is alive. You don't come to know Jesus by telling him who he is. You come to know Jesus by discovering who he is, by submitting to who he is. And lastly, you have to give up your idols. What is our number one idol? Me. Me. I'm going to worship me. My whole life is geared around how I'm going to build a life for me. I'm going to have a legacy for me. I want to build a life for my family, which will make me look good. No, I'm going to give up that idol for something else. He says, if we claim to be without sin, there's our pride. If I come before Jesus claiming, Jesus, I have something to offer you. Let's make a deal. How about a formula? How about if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. No bartering, no negotiation. No. I'm willing to see Jesus for who he really is. And I'm willing to let Jesus see me for who I really am. So what do I have to do? What's the step we take? What do I have to do? You have to respond to Jesus. He knows your name. It goes on, it says this, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll get him. She's still like, okay, I am going to go take care of Jesus. I'm going to go take care of Jesus. How do you interact with Jesus? How much of your life are you in control of whatever you think of Jesus, however you interact with Jesus? How much of your life is you're trying to be good enough for Jesus? How much of your life is, I figured out the formula to get to heaven? This is what the whole message is about. He said to her, Mary. If your name's Carlos, he says to you, Carlos. If your name's Oscar, he says to you, Oscar. Carl. He said to her, Mary. I'll never forget the moment God said that to me. I thought it was a formula. I thought you put your faith in Jesus, you give him the right amount of faith, and then he gives you salvation. I'll never forget when he said, Chris, and it was crystal clear. I had nothing to offer him. Nothing. Which also meant if he was going to forgive me of my sin and I was going to get to heaven, I got no credit. Nothing. Pure gift. It also meant this wasn't going to be my life anymore. It was going to be his life. It was amazing. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She saw the risen Lord. She saw Jesus for who he was. And what did he do? He helped her see who she was. Jesus does not need you to take care of him. He wants to take care of you. He wants to change you. He wants to answer the question, will I ever be good enough? What's it take to get to heaven? Another passage, it says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows your name. You might be here today and go, I don't even believe in Jesus. You don't need to believe in Jesus for Jesus to know your name. He knows all about you. What am I saying that Jesus is coming to you and going, listen, you dirty rat, look at all these things wrong with you. That's not what I said at all. What I said was, he knows that's what you're saying to yourself. He already knows what you struggle with. He already knows your limitations. He knows every secret. He knows every sin. He knows all about you. And when he went to that cross, he went to that cross knowing all about you. And so you got to respond. You got to respond. When somebody says your name, when someone calls you, you got to respond. Do you want to follow or not? How do you do that? One, admit you're lost. Admit you're lost. Stop this game where you're defining what is a sin and what isn't a sin. Jesus says what is a sin, what is good, what isn't bad. When you ask that question, will I ever be good enough? You know what the answer is. You will not. You're lost. It's interesting. Maybe you want to make a promise to Jesus. Maybe you want to make a commitment to Jesus. You can't and you won't. You can't. You can't keep your promise. And you won't. You're lost. Number two, ask forgiveness. Ask forgiveness for what you've done and who you are. I think this is the most beautiful thing in the world. Jesus doesn't just want to forgive you of what you've done. He wants to forgive you of the habit and the propensity to sin again and again and again and again. He wants to set you free. Accept or receive Jesus. He is the gift. Accept the salvation he has to offer. And lastly, surrender. What do you mean? He's the boss. He's the king. He's the provider. No negotiation, no compromise. If you'd like to take that step, if you'd like to respond to Christ, he's calling your name right now. I invite you to pray. Interact with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for saying my name. I thank you that you know all of our names. And Jesus, we've all tried. We've tried to be good enough. We've tried to make the mark. We've tried. And Lord, I remember the day, I remember so clear, I realized I had nothing to offer you. So I encourage you to have that conversation with Jesus right now and say, Lord Jesus, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to give you. All I have is my sin. And you promised me that if I would ask you to, you would forgive me. And so, Jesus, I'm asking. Please forgive me. Not only of what everything I've ever done, but forgive me of me. My anger and my pride and my ego and my all of it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness. Secondly, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want to find peace and security and love. I want to go to heaven. And you said if I ask you, you'd take me to heaven. And so I'm asking. Jesus, take me to heaven when I die. Lord Jesus, my life is now yours. I put my future in your hands. I put all of it in your hands. So, Lord, it's on you. If I don't get to heaven, that's your fault. Because my entire existence is resting on your promise. Lord, moving forward, teach me how to follow you, how to live from you, how to enjoy you.